Studying from the Gospel of John, and we've been in the fifth chapter now for several weeks, John's Gospel, chapter number 5. And just by way of review, so we can set the background for this discourse, we're going to be looking at a portion of the discourse that Jesus is giving, a teaching here. We saw Jesus heal a man who had been lame for 38 years and by the pool at Bethesda. And he did it on the Sabbath day. The religious leaders of that time, the Jews, were very offended that he had done this on the Sabbath day. And when they remonstrated Jesus about it, they began to persecute him and took counsel as to how they might kill him, because he had violated their tradition and violated their laws, no matter that he had granted mercy and grace to a man who was now whole and who had spent 38 years laying on a mat, unable to move and unable to walk. They were concerned about his having violated what they thought was the law of God. As they sought to destroy him and as they sought to persecute him, Jesus gave them some additional ammunition for their grist mill, and he said, "The reason I did that on the Sabbath day is my Father worketh hitherto, and I also work. My Father doesn't take any days off as far as giving his mercy. There's no day off as far as the grace of God is concerned. And that any person can receive anything they need at any time, on any day, from my Father God." That's good news, isn't it? And Jesus said, since he's my Father and I'm his Son, like Father, like Son, chip off the old block. My Father doesn't take any days off in doing his good works. I don't take any days off either. The man was sick on the Sabbath day, and so I healed him. God has done the same, and I'm just following his example. And then he went on to explain in verses 19 and 20, after the Jews got irate, they were infuriated by the fact that not only had Jesus violated what they thought was the law of God by healing on the Sabbath, but also he called the Almighty God his Father, making him equal with God. And they called that blasphemy, that he would say such a thing. And so Jesus began to explain himself more fully in the 19th verse and following. And we talked about those verses last week, how Jesus had said, and I think perhaps it would be helpful for us just to read through those two verses once again to set the background for what we're going to see this morning. "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. If you don't like what I'm doing, Jesus said, then you don't like what God is doing. Because I do not have the capacity or the will to do any of these things on my own. I'm only doing what I see God do. And so if you're at odds with me, then you're at odds with God. And if you see me do something, you're seeing God in action doing them. I don't have any power or any authority or any ability apart from my relationship with God my Father. And when you what I see him doing, that's what I'm doing. Then verse 20, "For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth." The Father doesn't keep any secrets from me. That everything that he's doing, I see. My Father shows me everything, and I do them. "And he will show him," that is, God will show me, Jesus said, "even greater works than these, that ye may marvel." In other words, you think this healing of this lame man on the Sabbath day is marvelous and amazing. You haven't seen anything yet. Follow me around for the next few months, and I will flat blow your minds, because God is going to do some remarkable things. And when I see him doing them, then I'm going to do them also. So just hang around and watch what's coming. And then, now we begin this morning in the 21st verse, Jesus continuing along this line, "For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will." God has the power to raise the dead, and so do I, because I and my Father are the same. I watch what he does, and then I do the same. God can raise up the dead, and so can I. Now, I want you to see something there. The last part of this verse, it says, "The Son quickeneth whom he will. Now, according to what we have studied already, is the Son going to make alive someone that the Father would not make alive? No, he wouldn't. Jesus said, I can make alive whoever I want to. But the ones I want to are the ones that Almighty God wants to. You see? In other words, we're right. He's not establishing a conflict here, but indicating that his will is perfectly in conformity to his Father's. And we're going to see that on down through as we go on down through this discourse. Steve?
In reality, his will was the will of the Father.
Exactly.
And he abided so close to the Father, whereas as our will will be the same as the Father. As a young Christian, we often wonder, when will I get to the point where my will is the same as the Father God's? But it's as we abide in Jesus that our will becomes the same.
As yes.
He talks about in John 15.
Yes. Well, we have that perfect oneness, that perfect unity. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Amen. Okay. Verse 22, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Now, this is an interesting concept. Jesus said the Father does not judge, but has committed all judgment unto Jesus. Now, hold your finger there just a moment and go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll see Paul's understanding of this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse number 10. Read that verse aloud with me, please. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Everybody is going to come before the judgment seat of Christ to receive reward in heaven. And of course, we're coming before the judgment seat of Christ every time we hear the gospel concerning where we're going to spend eternity. Now, back in John 5, once again, I want to draw your attention to two verses that are on down in this fifth chapter that we're going to come to a little later. But I want to jump ahead and pick up these two verses and tie them back into the 22nd. Jesus is going to judge all men. The Father does not judge. Jesus judges. And there are two reasons why God has committed to him judgment. The first reason is in the 27th verse. Would you read the verse aloud with me, please? And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. All right, now, why, according to that verse, does Jesus have the right to execute judgment? What does that mean?
Born of the Virgin Mary.
What does that mean?
He was tempted in all matters.
All right, what does that mean? He is what?
Like us.
He is exactly like us. He is a man. To be the Son of Man means he is a man. Therefore, our judgment will be by one of us. Do you understand that concept? One of our own type is going to judge us. Not somebody who has never experienced our life. You see, someone who has never gone through what we have gone through would not really, you wouldn't expect, would have the right to execute judgment, would you? But because he is the Son of Man, the Son of the Virgin Mary, tempted in every area like we are, he's like us, he has the right to judge us, because he has been through what we've been through. And he knows whether or not we could have avoided certain things or done certain things. Do you follow that concept? Okay, our response to him actually brings judgment upon ourselves, doesn't it? That one of the things that we want to talk about as we go on down through here is that a man, if Jesus is in fact the judge, and a man will not acknowledge Jesus, what kind of hope does he have for the future? None. Absolutely none. Absolutely none. Right. That particular scripture is the 2 Corinthians 5:7 is the judgment of the winners, as you say, the judgment of believers. Back in Revelation, we see the judgment of the unbelievers, the resurrection of the unjust. All right, now, if Jesus is the Son of Man, what does that tell you about how he ministered on the earth?
As a man.
As a man. When Jesus came, hold your finger there and go to Philippians chapter 2. And this is just kind of a side thing here, but I think it's important for us to see. Because as we read the scriptures and we read some of the promises that are contained therein, particularly in the New Testament, we see the things that Jesus did. The church or church people have traditionally separated Jesus from his brethren. And they've said, oh yes, Jesus could lay his hands on the sick and they were healed because he was the Son of God. And Jesus could cast out devils. We can understand that he would have that power, but no man would have it. And that Jesus could proclaim the gospel with effect and with power and with results, but man doesn't really have that capacity. Jesus was in fact God, and we're not. And so we look at the ministry of Jesus and we see God operating. But what we don't realize is it was God operating through a man like you and a man like me, a man without sin, but in every other area exactly like us. Now, that's our identification, you see, with him. Now let's look at Philippians chapter 2, and I'll show you how that breaks out. Verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, in other words, being like God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He declared himself to be equal with God, and surely he was, and is. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness, or fashioned in the likeness of man. Now, what that verse 7 means is that Jesus, I think another translation says, laid aside. His heavenly glory. If you'll read John 17, you'll find that Jesus, as he was finishing up his ministry on earth, he said, Father, glorify me with the same glory that I used to have when I was with you. Now, what happened to it? He laid it aside. He laid aside, you see, that God-likeness, if you will, the glory of God, and he came and limited himself as a man. And so, when you see Jesus ministering in the Gospels, you do not see him ministering as God, you see him ministering as a God-filled man. You understand that concept? It's important that we see that. That's why John could say in 1 John 4:17, as he is, so are we in this world. That's why Jesus could say in John 12, At verse number 42, I believe it is, that greater works than these shall he do. He that believeth on me, the works I do, he shall do, and yes, even greater works than these shall he do. Why? Because I go to my Father, and I'm going to send you my power. I'm going to put it inside you by the Holy Spirit so that what you've seen me do, you can do the same. And don't we see that happening through the rest of the New Testament? Don't we see them doing it in the book of Acts? Didn't Peter do what Jesus did? Didn't he raise the dead? Didn't he cast out devils? Didn't he heal the sick? Didn't he preach the gospel with authority and power? Didn't Paul do the same thing? Didn't Philip do the same thing? You see, Jesus laid aside the glory that he had had from all eternity past, and he took upon himself your nature and my nature, and he became like us. That's why he says here that because he calls himself not the Son of God, which he was, but he called himself the Son of Man to identify himself with us. You ought to write a note in the margin of your Bible that Jesus ministered as a Spirit-filled man. And his life on earth and his ministry on earth was as a Spirit-filled man, not as God. Now you see, if he ministered as God, then it would be absolutely presumptuous for any man to think he could do the same things. But he ministered as a man, filled with the Spirit of God. And any other man that's filled with the same Spirit of God has the capacity within them to do the same works with the same effect. Jesus himself said it. We're going to see that when we get over into John chapter 12. He that believes on me. How many of you believe on Jesus? Let me see your hands if you're believing on Jesus. He that believes on me, the works that I do, the same shall he also do. And this is the authority for that. Jesus is the Son of Man. He is a man, just like we are. And God has given to him the right, the authority, to judge us. So we're going to be judged by one of our own. I think that's eminently fair, don't you? All right, now let's go down to the 30th verse, and let's see the second facet of this matter of judgment. Jesus said, the Father doesn't judge anybody, but he has given me that responsibility. I'm going to do the judging. Verse number 30. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just. Now, write, to put a circle around the word just and draw you a line out to the margin of your Bible and write the word right, R-I-G-H-T. What Jesus is saying is, my judgment is right. It's correct. It's fair. It's equal. That's what just means. To be just means to be right, to be fair, and to be rendering these opinions with equality. My judgment is just. Why is my judgment right? Because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Now the judgment of Jesus, who agrees with that judgment? The Father agrees with it. In every circumstance, if Jesus said this is the way it is, the Father says, amen. Do you understand that? If Jesus said this is the way it is, the Father says, so be it. If Jesus said, rise up and take up your bed and walk, the Father says, wait a minute, Jesus, you're running way out ahead of me. No. He says, so be it. And the power of the Spirit of God flows into that body and up it comes. When Jesus said, be thou set free, the Father says, so be it. Demons, get out of there. You understand that? You understand the concept? Now, Jesus and his Father, the relationship between the two was so close and it was so intimate. Now, remember this, Jesus was a man. And a man had a relationship with God Almighty that was so intimate and it was so close and it was so together that Jesus could say, I don't do anything of myself. What I see the Father do, that I also do. I don't have any will of my own. I do the Father's will. And because I don't have a will of my own, and when I say it that way, let me correct that by saying like this. It's not that God wants a man without a will. God wants a man with his will willingly submitted to him. Okay? He doesn't want people with broken wills or no wills. He does not want spirit-filled blobs. He wants men and women with strong wills, but who have made a decision to submit that will to a higher authority. Jesus was not some spirit-filled blob of protoplasm. He was a man in every respect. But he made a decision that his will was going to be his Father's will. And whenever there was a conflict, it was God's will. I mean, the conflict was just over that quick. And ultimately, there became no conflict because he was perfectly obedient. Read Hebrews 5, 8, and 9. Jesus said, my will, he didn't say I don't have a will. He said, my will is to do the will of him that sent me. And because his will was so perfectly submitted, the Father rubber stamped everything Jesus did. Can you see it? Jesus said, well, I think I'll raise that man from the dead. Now, why was he going to raise that man from the dead? Because his Father was doing that work. And when he commanded that boy to rise, that young man to rise up off that funeral pallet, the Father says, so be it. Rubber stamp. Up he came. And that's the kind of ministry they had together. Do you suppose it'd be possible for a man today to have a similar ministry? I believe it is. I believe it is. As a practical matter, I don't know that anybody would ever achieve that kind of you know, in this life, that kind of unity, because of the constant interference of sin and the constant turmoil, you know, that the devil works in our lives. But it certainly is something that we ought to be striving for. The Father has given to Jesus the right to exercise judgment because he completely and absolutely trusts him. He has proven himself faithful. Jesus said, I don't seek mine own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Therefore, whatever I say is, what's the word? What's the word? Just. Just. It's right. It's correct. It's fair. It's said with equality. The reason for that is that I'm not seeking my own desires. I'm not seeking to gratify my own needs and mine own interests. I just don't have any concern about those things. The only thing, I am like a man with blinders on, the only thing I see is the will of my Father. Therefore, when I make a judgment about something or about a person or whatever it is, that judgment is just. It's right. It's correct. Now, there are two reasons given in this passage why God has given to Jesus the right to exercise judgment. The first one is what? Let me have it. He is a man. He's just like those whom he's judging. And secondly, his will is to do his Father's will. Those are the two reasons why God has granted that authority to him. Questions or comments about what we've been sharing? Ron?
Jesus repeatedly said that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. And just as his Father dwelt in him, and he did the will of his Father, so also should Jesus dwell in us, and his Word dwell in us to the point that we would be submitted to his will also.
Yes, yes. John apparently understood some of these concepts much better than most of the other disciples did, because you see how different this gospel is. This gospel really deals with some deep concepts here that most of the other Gospels do not. Bonnie?
In verse 27, it says, to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. He wouldn't have any right to judge us if he didn't walk in the shoes that we had already walked in. Just like you wouldn't have any right to sit up there and give us advice if you had never been through what we have been through.
Yes, that's exactly right. The old Indian sage said, you know, don't judge a man until you've walked a mile in his moccasins. And there's good counsel there, and I get the undercurrent of what you're saying. There's good counsel there for each of us. For me to judge this brother without walking a mile in his shoes, you see, would be unfair. For you to judge me without walking a mile in my shoes would be unfair. And it's something that we all probably could learn how to walk in a little more, somewhat better. We do tend to make judgments about each other when we don't really know what's going on in that other person's life. We don't know what the circumstances are, what kind of pressures are existing there. We want to make these judgments on the basis of outward appearance rather than on the basis of the revelation of the Spirit of God. And there's some other real good scriptures on that subject. We'll not take the time to go at this morning. Anybody else have a comment or a question about this subject? All right, let's go back then and let's pick up the 23rd verse. Now, we'll read 22 because it leads into 23. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. This is the reason that he has committed the judgment to the Son. That it's not the why he could, but it's the result that he wants to obtain. So that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. Now I want to ask this question. Someone who will not acknowledge Jesus as God himself come in the flesh, as he declared he was, what does that tell you about that man's relationship with God? He doesn't have a relationship with God. A man who will not honor Jesus. Now, this would not, taking the whole witness of Scripture, this would not mean honoring him as a good man. That's not enough. It wouldn't mean honoring him as a good teacher. That's not enough. It would mean honoring him for who he said he was. I am the Father and the Father are one. He was equal with the Father. In other words, honoring him for his claims to be who he said he was. A man that will not honor Jesus Christ is telling us about his relationship with the Father. He doesn't have any. Now, how about all of these groups that profess to be Christian, profess to be religious, come together and they are worshiping God, but they deny Jesus? How about them? How about the Muslims? There are millions of people now who worship Allah.
They state plainly, if you don't believe in Christ.
Is that right? What's their condition?
They're lost.
What do they need?
Jesus.
They need Jesus. They need the gospel declared to them. How about the Jehovah's Witnesses? Now they talk about being witnesses to Jehovah God.
They don't believe in Jesus.
But they don't believe in Jesus, do they? As being God Almighty come in the flesh. What is their condition?
They're lost.
Is that right?
Yeah.
A man that will not honor Jesus has not honored the Father, regardless of what he is saying with his lips about God. Everybody, I heard, we had a pastor when I was younger, and he would say it like this. He'd say, everybody talking about heaven ain't going. And I think you could say from this passage, everybody talking about God don't know him.
What he is.
Yes, amen. Amen. So that tells you something about these Jews. And did they have a relationship with God? No, they did not. We're going to see through this passage, and we get up to the tail end of chapter 5, if we ever get up in there, where Jesus said, the reason you don't know me is you don't know my Father. If you knew my Father, you'd recognize me. Don?
You're not the same age I am. I'm going to say a young man.
He is
a young man.
That's right.
50, 100 years ago. At work, he had a real serious operation here a few months back. He lost a kidney, and it was supposed to have been cancerous. And in his calling out, he called out to God. Well, at work, I have tried to get him to put a name on his God. He will not put a name. His God. I said, did you go to God through Jesus Christ? He said, I went to my God. Well, he has called out to God, and his God helped him, but not Jesus Christ and our living God. And I've tried to get him to admit the living God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, and he has just completely dropped the whole subject, and he won't even bring it back up anymore.
Well, a man that will not confess Jesus, of course, doesn't know him.
That's right.
Yeah.
He doesn't.
Yeah.
But other people around had heard what he was saying about God helped him. And God helped him, but I can't get him to put a name on his God except my God.
Mm-hmm.
And okay. His God is the God of this world, and that's Satan.
Okay.
We're just talking about the Pharisees. Do not the Hebrew today reject in fear the parable of the vineyard? The Lord being God, the servants that he sent for his due were prophets. The holders of the vineyards were the Hebrew. And then finally he sent the son, they killed the son. And the question is at that point, you know, will not the Lord reject the husband of the vineyard and take up the stone that was rejected, the Gentile, and take it to it, it'll become the cornerstone. I believe, as I understand it, the Hebrews rejected fear of that particular parable because it does say to them that they could have lost.
Well, Jesus, as he taught them using parables, time after time, they recognized that they were the subject, or the butt of the joke, so to speak. They were the subject of the parable. And, of course, it just enraged them even more as he taught them, and they recognized, saw their own selves in the parables. Remember this verse of Scripture, the 23rd verse, that he that will not honor the Son does not honor the Father. And so no matter what you're saying concerning your love for God, if you do not have a love for Jesus and do not honor him, then you are not honoring God. And this is a critical Scripture in dealing with those that are bound in cults and those that are coming out of backgrounds that are non-Christian, that have the form of godliness but deny the power and the authority of them. All right, let's go to the 20. Yes, Pat?
I think something that strikes me is these people that are supposed to, people that seek, you know, they seek to kill Jesus because he healed on the Sabbath, you know, and to think that they were so strong, that they were so far away from God that they would kill You know, that's break one of the big commandments.
Yes.
Some, you know, that just shows how far away they are.
They thought they were doing God a favor.
Yeah. And it just, to me, it really just shows how far really they were away from God and His will.
And so, and that kind of thing's going on today too.
Right.
That very thing's going on today. Those that killing and destroying and maiming in the name of God and believing that they're doing a work for God. That you hear the Muslims talking about their holy war and protecting their, you know, their religion and all, and think they're doing God a favor.
I want to make a comment on Don. That's what happened to my husband. He got to a place and he called out, "God help me," you know, and he was helped. And he won't put a name on it. It's always his God. I know my God, you know. And I kept saying, "But you don't know Jesus." And then this guy he works with, he's Jehovah's Witness. And he come home one day with his book that they have, I don't know what they call it. And I told him, he said, "I want you to read this and you'll understand my God." I read half a page. I went, "Whoa, wait a minute." I said, "What is this trash?" And he started off, and that's what got him really confused. And that's what he keeps saying, "My God," you know. And then when I was witnessing to him, he got up one morning, he said, "I hope you're satisfied. I lost my God last night. Now I don't have anything." And I said, "You didn't have anything to start with."
Yeah,
because if you had it, you could have looked at it.
Yeah,
right. So now, especially since he's been real sick lately, and if he goes to sleep on the couch, I just let him sleep. Well, I turned on CBN or PTL, you know. And then when he wakes up, the word's been going in all night. He told me the other night, he said, when he got up and he was quoting a scripture, I looked at him, I said, "Where'd you get that from?" He said, "I don't know." I said, "Well, praise God, at least it's going in your spirit at night anyway." But he's, you know, he's really been confused about Jesus and his God. He's really beginning to understand stuff now.
The Bible talks about the gods of our own invention and the gods that, you know, the ones that we develop of our own. And what folks don't understand who are in that condition is that even though a man may be worshiping a false god, and when a man talks about my God in that way, what he's talking about is myself. It's a matter of pride, saying he's his own God. And he won't accept the true God, he'll accept the one that he made with his own hands. And that makes him God because he can control it. You say, my God can be controlled. And what folks don't realize is that they are under the mercy and the grace of the Almighty God, that He still loves them. You see, while we were still sinners, God showed His love to us. And that while we were still sinners, yet sinners, Christ died for us. And just because a man calls out, as you said, to my God, and he gets help, that's the mercy of the El Shaddai God, you see, wanting to draw that man to Himself. And so we just pray that he'll see who it is that's looking after him. Intimidated them. Yeah. Yes. Okay. All right, let's go on here to the 24th verse, a very familiar verse now. We see it right in the context now. "Verily, verily, I say unto you," these are Jesus' words, "he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation." The word condemnation there is the same word in the Greek as translated elsewhere, judgment. And so we could change that word there and understand the context better if we would say, "shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life." Jesus said, now, this is the way I'm going to exercise my judgment. My judgment is going to be exercised as I declare my word and as people respond to it. You see, judgment is going to come on people, not because I'm going to stand one day and say, "Well, you're okay and you're not, and you're okay and you're not." As I hear my word, judgment is already, as I speak my word, judgment is already falling upon people, and they are judging themselves by the word I speak, by the response that they have to the word that I speak. Jesus said, "If a man will hear my word and believe on him that sent me," in other words, receive the message that I'm preaching, "he hath," H-A-T-F, H-A-T-H, "hath," H-A-T-F, hath everlasting life. What tense is that? It's past tense. He didn't say will have it on the day of judgment. He said when a person believes, he has it. If you have believed the words that Jesus spoke, what is your present condition with regard to eternal life? You what?
Have it.
You have it. When did you obtain it? When you believed. You see, it's not a future event. It's a current reality. Have everlasting life. Hear the words of Jesus, the gospel proclaimed. Believe on that, and it will cause a man to have everlasting life right then. Susan?
These two verses seem to intertwine beautifully how the wills were conveyed. God says, believe on my Son, that he and I are together. And Jesus says, believe on my Father, that he's the one that sent me. You can't separate us.
Yes.
You can't believe in God and not in me. And right. You can't believe in Jesus as a man or a teacher or a prophet and not believe in God as them being one.
Right. Very insightful. You can't have one without the other. They are one, and they are inseparable, and you cannot, you just can't have eggs without bacon, so to speak. 1 Corinthians 3 gives us good insight into the judgment of a believer's works. Paul says that how we build on the foundation, our building blocks are the ones that are going to be judged. And the works of the flesh are going to be burnt up. The works that are spiritually motivated, and those would be the ones in accordance with the word, those are the ones that are gold, silver, precious stones, and they will last forever. Okay? All right, let's look at the balance of this then. If you have everlasting life, what is your circumstances concerning the coming judgment? What's your situation, your position with regard to that? You won't have any judgment. You just bypass it. You follow that? Shall not come into. So this future great judgment that we have heard about is not something that applies to believers. Because once you have received everlasting life, Jesus said that you will not come into this condemning judgment. There's no longer any question about what eternity is going to hold. Now, the relative blessing of that eternity is going to be determined by what we do with what God has given us. But whether we're going to spend it with him or whether we're going to spend it with the devil and his angels in everlasting burning fire has already been settled. Shall not come into judgment. Jesus said, I'm not going to bring that kind of condemning judgment upon a person, but is past. Now the is past tense is the condition of the believer that he has already passed from death into life. That he has already experienced something which we call what? What is the experience whereby a person passes from death to life? He is what? He is born again. It is the new birth. You say, born out of death into a new life. That's what the new birth is all about. And when we are born again by faith in Jesus, we have at that moment a life which will never, ever end and will never come under that condemning judgment. That good news?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Wonderful, wonderful news. All right, that's the end of our time this morning. We will start there next week on the 25th verse. And all of this is intertwined. We'll have to review a little bit just to kind of catch us up. And then we'll start there and move on down through.